In these past few weeks and months, we've been talking about prophecy, about the coming of our Lord and Savior and all of the events that's involved with it and how we can know that the time is near. We've seen the prophecies dealing with the last days and that we're in those last days. Perilous times shall come. The weather shall be out of all sorts and crazy and unpredictable, which we're seeing even more so today than we ever have before. The matter of Israel and that they would become a nation again. We saw the first part of of the Valley of the Dry Bones, and that the body was formed, the bones come together, flesh and sinews. Israel was formed 1948. Now is a great nation, and God is using it. The second part of that prophecy, for them to become the spiritual nation, the rapture will happen. So we're right in the middle of that prophecy. We saw the prophecies dealing with the budding of the fig tree, the development of the land. When God, Moses sent in the spies to the land, they brought the fruit of the land out. One cluster of grapes, eat grapes about the size of a watermelon. And now today, the land is back to that position of where they're growing things unbelievably, not only large, but plentiful, not only to take care of what they need in the nation, but to supply the world with food. We've seen the budding of the fig tree. We're in the last generation of that. And so it's time for Christ to come. There are other prophecies that we looked at and saw and excited about the coming of our Lord and Savior. The only problem we have with that, I say a problem, it's a little bit of difficulty. No one knows of that day or hour when our Lord shall come. Only the Father knows of that. I've always looked for him. I've always expected him down through the years to come. I didn't think I'd reach this age on that he had already come and I'd be home with him and or be back here on this earth in a resurrected body and living during the 1,000-year reign. But each day that God delayed the return of Jesus was a day of salvation. And praise God for that. And that people have been saved, are being saved now. Our churches are being revived and are being touched, and we praise God for that. More needs to be saved. Churches need to be revived and quit playing church and get down to business and turn this world upside down. It's just like a new Christian that is saved. When a person is born again, at these first few months of his life, he's excited. Everything is new. He's in love with God and obedient and all on fire and want to go out and turn the world upside down. And then he gets to mixing with the old ones and simmers down and quietens down and begins to fall in the old rut of just playing church and not getting down to business on that. But in that, the same thing is with a new church. You go into the other parts of the world where that they're hungry for the gospel and they want it, and churches begin to grow. And they'll multiply quickly because of the desire and their first love involved in that. And so though we see a gospel-hardened world here in our nation, yet in other parts it's not that way. And so we praise God for that. Well, in the meantime, what do we do? In James chapter 5 and verse 7, James 5 and verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, I'm not a very patient person. I just asked my wife, and she'll assure you of that. I want something. If I want something, I want it now. It almost killed me going to Hodgen, Oklahoma. I was very busy at Trinity Baptist Church, as most people are in this area. Went to Fort Madison, Iowa. I was not only burning the candle at both ends, I cut the candle in the middle and burned both of those. And I was just really going strong. And the Lord took me and put me in Hodgen, Oklahoma. And I just came to a dead halt. I mean, people didn't want me to do anymore. And as I began to serve and trying to do what was necessary to be done, I was way out in front and the church was way behind me. I was just out there all by myself. So I had to slow down and get back where they were to help them, to bring them on up and to develop into what God would have us to do with that. And so it was very difficult learning to have patience, to wait. And it took 9.5 years to teach me that, and then I've forgotten all I learned now. So patience not my virtue. But here it talks about we're to have patience. We're to be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. And I'd like for him to come now. But again, as I mentioned, each day is a day of salvation for someone. And it said, be patient, therefore, brethren, at the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Man, to raise a crop commercially for your life is very difficult. As you go to plant and prepare for that and go through all the process, it can be washed out. It can be destroyed by hail. There's a lot of things that can happen to it. But in the matter of being patient, and those farmers are patient, as they wait for the first and latter rain. And we see great destruction. We see evil increasing, as the Bible tells us it would, that things are going to get worse and not better. But yet we're to be patient in the coming of the Lord. People are still being saved. And people still need to be saved. And then it says in verse 8, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, during this time that we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, we need to establish our hearts. We need to establish our faith. Now, in the yesteryears of time, the early part, as I was growing up, you could go into a church. You'd hear the gospel preached. You'd hear the word of God open. Thus saith the word. Thus saith the Lord. I mean, it was solid and it was strong. We never heard what Dr. So-and-so said. We never heard what this book was written. We never heard these other things. We heard the word of God. Our people were established and settled. Now we've gotten so far away from it, people are carried about with every wind of doctrine. We're tossed to and fro. And when we need to be solid and not tossed around, but have a solid witness, the world laughs at us, just as they did with Lot. Lot compromised, and when he went out to tell the truth, that judgment was coming, fire was coming, that city was going to be destroyed, they laughed at him. And when we compromise, when we're not solid and settled, then the world will laugh at us, and they think the church is nothing. And that's about where we are now. We need to, during this time that we're waiting for the Lord to come, we need to be solid, we need to be established, as Jackie sung a while ago. But until then, till the time that Christ comes, until then, my heart will go on singing. We don't need to vary, we don't need to follow the world. We need to be true to God and sing the gospel. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Thank you, Verdo. I'll take that up here. She doesn't need him. Thank you very much. I hope I don't knock that off of here. Bull trap. No, that's not going to work. They removed about everything, didn't they? Okay. Is there a chair over there? Oh, okay. Yeah. Thank you very much. We do not know when we might go home. Now, I'm like Paul. I want to see the rapture. I want to be involved in the rapture. But it might be that the Lord will continue to delay the return of the Lord, and we can go home in a number of ways. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12. When I begin to think about what's out there and what's in the world, and when I begin to turn my eyes away from my Lord and Savior, just like Peter did when he walked on the water. You remember when he stepped out of that boat, the storm was raging. And they were worried about keeping him afloat. And now Jesus invites him to walk on the water. Jesus doesn't calm the water. The storm is still raging. And he's walking on that. Now he's experiencing victory. We are experiencing victory right now. God has brought us through all kinds of problems and difficulties. Each one of you have gone through all kinds of things in your life. You're here. You have the victory. You're walking on the water. But yet we will turn and look at the storm and become afraid. And that's what Peter did and began to sing. And so as we think about this, I'm going to remind you of it, but be careful. Don't let this storm get your attention. Remember who you really are. You're a child of God. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." Now we know of natural death. We know of death through sickness. We know of death that we might face, and we have our loved ones, our friends that have gone through this. We read the obituary and man, death after death that comes. But also around us and in this world today, and it's getting more so, death by the results of evil people. Man, you're going down the highway, everything is just fine, the weather is beautiful, the scenery is beautiful, and here comes a driver down, drunk, shouldn't be at all, or drugged, and your life is in danger, right? That we don't know about that. Now, we can get to looking at that, and we'll be afraid to get out of the house. anything and everything can happen. Somebody rob you, somebody kill you, you go to Walmart, and they liable to shoot you just because you didn't look right, or that for any reason whatsoever that would happen. You cannot be disturbed by the storm, but it's a reality. Our faith and our hope and our pride and what we have is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our Heavenly Father, that He will take care of us. And if He chooses to call us home at that time, we'll praise God for it. But on the other hand, we don't need to be afraid of it. We're in His hands. Okay, we will never die. Though they might talk to us, they might talk to our loved ones, said they're dead. For whatever reason that might be there, either by evil or by natural cause, we're not really dead. All they see is just our clothes laying there that we call our flesh, our soul and spirit is jumping up and down, excited and thrilled about seeing Jesus and enjoying all the blessings of heaven, seeing flowers that we could never imagine, seeing gold and silver such as we've never seen in all of our life. And then just to be in an atmosphere where there's no tension whatsoever. Man, what a beautiful place. An exciting place. That's where our loved ones are, and we don't need to worry about that. And besides that, we would have a round trip ticket as they have a round trip ticket, and we'll come back with Jesus. They'll come back with Jesus. And so we have these things that are there, and death could happen at any time. Now we know about the rapture. Now, that type of death I was talking about, by evil means, whether it be a drunk running into you or somebody on dope killing you for one reason or another, or something happening in town or at your home that would bring about death to you, that's one on one. It might happen here, and then it happens over here. It might happen in this city, and then in that city. Now, when a hurricane goes through, when a tornado goes through, when an earthquake happens, that's going to affect more people. But still, that's not the whole world. That's individuals, individual spots, individual locations. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Again, let me just remind you of the time of the rapture. Is for the entire world. It's just not an earthquake in California or in Oklahoma. It's not a tornado in Oklahoma or in another state. It's not a hurricane on one coast or another. This happens throughout the entire world. In verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ in Oklahoma shall rise first." No, it's dead in Christ shall rise everywhere. where there's a saved person that's gone home to be with the Lord early and their bodies are buried, wherever it's at, those graves will open. It'll happen everywhere. It won't be just a matter of one place or another, but it'll be all over. And then it says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds. Let me read that over. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Man, what a time that's going to be. As we see in the those, there'll be two in the field, one taken, one left. And as we look at that, and as we've been talking about the prophecies, telling us how near it is, what are we going to see? We're going to see our Lord and Savior. And what we will see and what we will experience is worth all of the problems and difficulties and persecutions and hardships that we've ever gone through. Look at it in Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. When it talks about us being children of God, and man, what a blessing. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But here it's talking about as a child, just being a child of God. Regardless of how faithful you've been or not been, regardless of whether you've got a lot of silver and gold or precious stones that honor God, or whether you got a lot of wood, hay, and stone, regardless of that, as a child of God, you have an inheritance. Not salvation, you've already got that. Because you're saved, you have an inheritance just being a child of God. So in verse 17, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, man, that is going to, we can't even imagine what our inheritance will be just being a child of God. But not only that, of the blessings and the things that God has for us to inherit, as I said, it's not salvation, it's additional to salvation that we will inherit. We can be, get that word can, we can be joint heirs with Jesus. Now, always in inheritance, you have those who are the firstborn. They get a double portion of what everybody else gets. I have no clue, but I know it's more than a double portion that Jesus is going to get from the Father. Whatever we might inherit, what He's going to inherit is much more than that. He's the only begotten Son. He's the one that has a name above all names. He is the Almighty. Man, His inheritance. Well, how can I get that? Now let me read that verse 18 again. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if. Oh, me. The Lord had to stick that word in there. If. What does that mean, if? That means this doesn't come naturally. Not everybody gets that. There's a condition. If, what? If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, I'm going to be satisfied with just the inheritance alone. But the more I think about it, I'd like to be a joint heir with Christ. And so I want to sign up for that. Well, are you willing to suffer? Wait a minute, Lord. Now, let's talk this thing over a little bit. You mean I got to go out and work in an area where there's no comfort and witness in places that's rough and put my life on danger? Yes, that's part of it. There's more. See, if we suffer with Him, then we may be also glorified with Him. But now, wait a minute. We're looking at what's going to happen initially on that. You do get that inheritance. You could have the other. Now, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, until then, brethren, listen. I've got a lot of things to do right now so that I will be involved in what he has for me there. It's going to be worth it all. I mean, I don't care what I have to do or what might be put up on me. It will be worth it just to be in the glory of our Lord and Savior. It'll be worth it all. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the animal world, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. When we are fully complete, that's not only our souls are saved, but our bodies are raised and our spirit is right with us. For the creature, the animal kingdom, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. You remember, the wolf shall lay down with the lamb, and you got the bear and all feeding together. The wild animals become pets. Man, they're looking for that. They don't understand it, but that's built into them. Just like how does a bird know which direction to fly and when it migrates? God created it that way. They know that they're not what God created them right now. They're not in that position because of sinful man. But when we come back in our glorified bodies, they will be set free. Now, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Oh, our body's going to be redeemed because our soul is redeemed. Praise God for that. We're going to have a body that is like the resurrected body of our Lord and Savior. What a glorious time that's going to be. Until then, though, what are we to do? We have a goal out there that we can look forward to. We have something out there that is beyond our imagination, that of the glory and the freedom that we have, that's already taken care of for us. When we begin to see that, then we can put up with all of the nonsense of others. We can put up with what's going on, that we just grit our teeth at what happens in our churches and what's going on. We can put up with that and stay true to the Lord regardless of what anyone else does. See, unto then, I will go on singing. Now, they might sing the 7-Eleven songs, and I mean, they're repeating it. You know, they're just telling people that people don't have the sense to understand what they're singing. They got to repeat it over and over and over and over and over and over again. I want to tell them, I got it, I got it. You know, I don't have to hear it that many times. I've got it. Let's go on to a different verse in that. No, until then, I'll keep on singing. Oh, what a joy it is. Yes, I'll keep on singing. With joy, I'm going to carry on. See, because you see, I'm not going to look at the storm. I'm going to keep my eye on Jesus. I'm going to keep my eye on that moment that I could see him. And that moment is going to be with him and all that we're going to have there and all that God has for us in that part. Man, it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. And then 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Man, this is tremendous in this. And I wish we could all really get into what is really here and what God is telling us and just let it excite your soul. Let it just thrill your soul from the top to the bottom in that. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold. You know what that means? Behold. Pay attention now. Behold. Hey, there's something great here. Behold, this is better than what you ever thought. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be saved from hell. No, that's not what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, not at the rapture, Now when I die and the angels carry my soul and spirit in the presence of God, and there I see things and the reality of it all. No, behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he's not going to be like the paintings that you see on the walls. It's not going to be with the long hair. It's not going to be a face that would be voted as the man of the year. We're going to see him as he is, with glory far beyond anything that we know, with love that is brought out that we could never comprehend. Oh, the beauty, the glory, the majesty of it all. But being a child of God. Now, keep that in mind and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we have the story of Zacharias. Now, Zacharias is a priest, and he goes into the temple. He makes sure that the candlesticks are all lit. He makes sure the fire is on the altar. He makes sure there's incense there to burn and have a sweet-smelling savor for the Lord. He might not understand the symbolic meaning of it, but that's his duty. And he goes in. When he goes in the temple, there are not to be any strangers in there. There might be another priest tending to the table of showbread, and he's got the job of keeping the fire on the altar before the curtain of the Holy of Holies. And so you might see another priest in there, but you're not going to see a stranger in there. They're not allowed. You're not even going to see another Jew in there unless they're the priesthood involved in this. And now he's old. He and his wife, when they first got married, they were wanting children, and Elizabeth especially. And she prayed, and he prayed for a child, and for them to have a child, and they didn't have one. Man, they prayed every year, and nothing happened. They give up praying. They quit. God doesn't want us to have a child. That's pretty obvious. They didn't have one. And so they just drawn the conclusion, that's it. And now they're old and they're no longer able to have children. And Zacharias is in the temple and he sees this man standing by the altar. His first response would be, what are you doing in here? You need to get out of here. He's a stranger. He's not one of the other priests that he knew. But he didn't do that. There's something about this man that demanded respect. He didn't know it, but was an angel. It wasn't just any angel. It was Gabriel. Now, Gabriel is not up to par with Michael, but he's right there close by. He's not an archangel as Michael is, but he's a powerful angel. And so Gabriel tells him, your prayers are answered. What prayer? The one you prayed when you was first married. Well, that's ridiculous. I'm too old now, you know. Your wife's going to have a baby. You're going to call him John. And Zacharias began to kind of debate that thing a little bit. He wasn't just doubting it altogether, but he did to a point. And Gabriel gets upset. He gets so upset, he calls Zacharias not to be able to speak until that child is born, and he names him John. And so Zacharias becomes deaf in this. So now keep that in mind, and listen now to what happened when he kind of doubted or confronted Gabriel a little bit. And the angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad things. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. You know what he's saying? Do you know who you're talking to? Zacharias, do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. You don't doubt my words. With all respect, and not any disrespect to Gabriel, But if Gabriel walked in here right now and began to wise off to me, I could stand and look him square in the eyes. I said, do you know who you're talking to? I'm a child of God, higher than you are. You better listen to what I've got to say. Do you realize what you are as a child of God? Quit playing in the mud. Get up and be what God wants you to be as his child and live that life of respect and dignity, of righteousness and holiness. You are a child of God, and quit putting yourself down. You have all the power in heaven and earth. Jesus said he has that and he's given it to us. We are God's children. As God's children, I'm longing to see my Father face to face. As God's child, I'm longing to see Jesus. But until then, I'll keep on singing. Until then, I'll keep on praying. Until then, I'll keep on teaching. Until then, I'll stay true to my Lord. With joy, I'll carry on until the day my eyes shall behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. What are you going to do until then? Do you realize what you have? Do you realize that whatever you might think you're going through of how bad it might be, it's not going to be nothing. It's nothing compared to what is out there for you. You realize the joy that you have, the victory. Take your eyes off the storm and look at Jesus. Look at our Heavenly Father. The victory is in him. Walk on the water. Stand firm. Until then, I will be established in his word. Until then, I'll study. Until then, I'll know God's word. Until then, I'll tell everyone that I'm a child of God. Until then, I'll let the world know there is hope, and only hope in Jesus Christ. There is life. And life more abundantly. My Lord is coming. I serve a living, risen Savior. He's not dead. He's not a theology. He is a person, the Son of God, who took on our flesh, who paid the price for our sins, and he is coming back. And until then, I'll glorify his name. Until then, I'll share him with others. What will you do? Unto the end, I will keep the altar wet with tears for that lost soul. The Lord tested me a little bit this past month and began to, God has blessed me, spoiled me a little bit with this internet ministry and seeing what he was doing. Man, the joy. Man, we started off with a big bang. We were almost having a person saved every day of the year. We were having 300, 400, 500 people saved a year, and then it began to drop off. It got down, and then this last year it got down to maybe 2 or 3 a month. And then last month we didn't have anybody. There wasn't anybody saved. And then last night, precious soul was saved. Would I give up? Would I allow thoughts to come into my mind and say, well, maybe it's over with. It's not worth it. God's going to shut this thing down. No, not on your life. My Lord is coming. And until then, we'll keep on. And we'll go stronger than ever in his power. What about you? What will you do until the Lord comes? May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.